This morning's scripture is from Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall they be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thank you, Linda. On the first Tuesday of the sabbatical leave that I had this summer, in the time that I had set aside every morning for a time of prayer and meditation and some devotional readings, I came upon these words in this book that was written by J. Philip Newell that I've referred to before called Celtic Benedictions. Chris, can you put these words up for me? So it says, in the beginning, O God, when the firm earth emerged from the waters of life, you saw that it was good. The fertile ground was moist, the seed was strong, and earth's profusion of color and scent was born. Awaken my senses this day to the goodness that still stems from Eden. Awaken my senses to the goodness that can still spring forth in me and all that has life. Next slide, if we have it. There it is. It was this phrase right in the middle there. Awaken my senses this day to the goodness that still stems from Eden that caught me and caught me and caught me and has stayed with me. And I've sort of interrogated myself over the last 4 months or so trying to understand why that phrase grabbed a hold of me. And the fact of the matter is, this little book, Celtic Benedictions, which is in my office, I meant to bring it here as a nice show and tell, but it's in my backpack. That little book is a book that's 7 days of devotional prayers and readings. And so I am now in the 18th cycle of going through that book. And it's on Tuesdays that this reading appears, Tuesday morning. And I can tell you, I look forward to Tuesday mornings knowing I'm going to come upon those words again. Awaken my senses this day to the goodness that still stems from Eden. And I've thought about why. Why does that phrase, the goodness that still stems from Eden, hit me so much? And I realized, okay, Chris, you can take that off. And I realized that the reason is that for me, Eden is a place that is mystical, that is metaphorical, yet so utterly real. We pray for Eden, I believe, every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, to me, is the description of Eden. Eden is that place where we once again live with the goodness and the blessings that Genesis number 1 tells us all about. It is the place where we live in harmony and balance with one another. It is the very place that disconnect that we have created between ourselves and others in the human realm and the rest of creation doesn't exist. It is that place where we live as humankind is called to live as a part of God's creation rather than apart from God's creation. Eden is a very real place for me. It is that place where those who are followers of the way are on their way towards. And when we live in a place like Hawaii, it is pretty easy to get a glimpse of the fact that Eden is still streaming, still coming to us, is still a part of our life, like a siren's call that beckons us and calls to us and brings us. One only needs to think about the folding cliffs of the Nepali coasts or the Ko'olau's. One only needs to think about the colors of Waimea Canyon or the colors of Mauna Loa at night. It is now erupting and flowing on Hawaii Island. One only needs to think about the fragrances of the pukinikini, the pikaki, the ginger, the plumeria. One only needs to think about the niu, the uala, the ulu, the kalo, all these wonderful tastes and foods. One only needs to think about these things and realize that Eden is still in many ways with us. Eden is still in so many ways with us. Every time that the baby takes its first breath, its first coo, its first step, it is with us every time we tap into the kupuna's wisdom or every time that we find that wonderful sense of idealistic optimism of the millennial generation. Eden is with us every time that we gather together with one another and we see the exchange of love with each other. Eden is with us when we have that spaciousness that calls us to prayer and we have that grace that brings us to the soft touch of love in our lives. Eden is very much a part of our life. And of course, you know I'm not just a Pollyanna person that can only see light and sparkle. You know that I know that when we live here in Hawaii, this place that the world has said is Eden-like, is paradise, that we are far away from Eden at times. You know the reality that just yesterday there were hundreds of people walking a 3.5-mile walk, the walk for vai, the walk for water, the walk for fresh water, calling as they've been doing day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year for responsibility from the U.S. military for the storage facilities of fuel up on Red Hill and the danger that it poses right there above our aquifer, and the lies that have been told about the spills, yet one too many times of what happens as the militarization of paradise has happened over the years. We know here in Hawaii that in these last few months, tourism has rebounded to pre-pandemic levels, even without all the visitors coming from Asia that we expected pre-pandemic. We still are at those high levels of people themselves who went through a lockdown and themselves wanted to glimpse paradise in one way or another and are willing to shell out $300 a night as an average for a hotel room and to spend an average of $200 per person. And we've been happy to chase after those dollars. And here in Hawaii, we had those few months in our own lockdown where we began to actually see this place where we live. Beaches that were uncrowded, trails that were untraveled, night skies that were not filtered through, all sorts of lights shining everywhere. And all of that has now given way to jobs that don't pay a living wage, to housing costs that force people to live, commute 2+ hours each way for their first, second, and sometimes third jobs, for the Aina, the precious, sacred sibling of the host people of Hawaii, now simply a prop for photographs or something to be bulldozed over for development. Yes, we may live in a place that has Eden-esque qualities, but we also live in a place where we know that we have not fully entered into that pathway to Eden. We know that that Eden itself is a distance away, and we need to step on to be followers of that way that will take us there. And when I listen to the words that Linda just read from the prophet Isaiah, I don't think their world was all that different from what we know today. They lived in a world of parched and dry and barren lands, and yet Isaiah paints for the picture, for the people, an Edenesque picture. Listen to those words of Isaiah again, where he says, the wilderness. And remember, when the Bible talks about the wilderness, we're not talking about soaring forests or rugged coastlines. We are talking about a land that is barren and desolate. And Isaiah says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice. The parched and the thirsty land are giving way to lush and verdant space, where the abundant bloom of flowers is a song of joy. The weak will become strong. The feeble become steady. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap. The speechless will sing for joy. This is the great reversal of a people of exile yearning for a release from the grip of empire to Eden's life force. And in the moment that Isaiah is writing, they can glimpse Eden. Because Cyrus the Great has ended their 3-generation-long exile in Babylon, has said that the people of Judah, the Jewish people, can return to Judah. They can return to Jerusalem, their capital. And 3 generations after they have been marched across those parched and barren lands, abused, beaten, and shackled, they are given the opportunity to return. The lands have themselves not changed all that much, but when 3 generations before they might have seen the odd desert bloom and seen that as somehow helpless and desolate, now they see that as opening up to a possibility of beauty. The odd oasis that they might have seen 3 generations before that seemed like a mirage and a tease, now they can see as a portent for opportunity, awaiting a portent of possibility awaiting them. And even the crumbled walls of Jerusalem's temple that they see in front of them looks like it is ready to come together in a song of praise. They are working their way back across the land of exile. In the same way that they for generations spoke about coming to the promised land, but they are working their way across that land of exile as people who understand a God who has maintained a covenant, as people who understand that their job is to also maintain that covenant. They are coming forward to create the Eden that has always been a part, that has always been stemming, steaming, coming, beckoning to them. And after 3 generations of exile, they can feel it. Now, of course, we know the story. We know the story that the rebuilding of Jerusalem gets stalled by people's egos, by competing factions and fractions. We know that for all the sense of Eden that they may have, that the geopolitical game of empire is still being played by some of their leaders and still being played by their neighbors. And we know that though Eden may still be calling to them, that eventually they are going to succumb to a different song of power and possessions and position. And 600 years later, when Jesus is walking these very same lands, and the crush of the Roman Empire is beating upon his own people, perhaps that call from Eden is barely a whisper. And yet, there are still some amongst them who can hear its call. John the Baptist is one of them. John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke. John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke says, went throughout the region of the Jordan River calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and their desires. to change one's hearts and desires away from being the way of the empire or succumbing to the way of the empire is to indeed be listening to Eden's call yet again. So when everyone else is saying you need to be looking out for number one, and they instead, in their changing hearts, understand that they are called to love their neighbors, Eden is speaking. When everyone says that it is an eye for an eye for, and you instead say it's time to turn the other cheek, it is Eden's call that they are hearing. When all these things are happening in their lives, and they are understanding that when they come to the River Jordan and they visit John the Baptist, he is calling them to not just a new way of life, but the very way of life that they have been called to from the very beginning of creation, a life of harmony and balance, that life powered and empowered by love. But the empire has had its way. The empire has taken John the Baptist, has imprisoned John the Baptist. John the Baptist knows that soon his head is going to be separated from his heart. And he sends his disciples to this carpenter of Nazareth, to ask a simple question. Are you the one? Are you the one that has been promised? And what does Jesus say? Jesus simply says, tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news spoken to them, echoing the words of Isaiah of 600 or so years before. Jesus simply is telling them that highway that Isaiah spoken about has been opened. And you are invited to follow along with the one who shall lead you along that highway. And that highway will lead you back to Eden, will lead you to that place where heaven and earth come together, will lead you to that place where God's will is alive and functioning. And the disciples of John the Baptist see and hear, and they now begin to follow this carpenter from Nazareth, as do so many others. And the world begins to open up. And 2,000 years later, you can say, what now? Has the kingdom of God come? Have we gone back to Eden? Have we returned to Eden? And the truth we know is that force, just like in Jesus' day, whether it is brutally practiced with brutal abandon, such as what is happening with the weaponization of winter in Ukraine, or whether it is used with surgical precision in the way in which legal precedents are being set so as to maintain status quo, force still is the way for way too many. Just as it was in Jesus' day, the accumulation of wealth beyond even one's capacity to spend it all, while others don't even have enough to survive, is the way of commerce for way too many. Just like in Jesus' day, station in life for an individual becomes more important than the generations of life that can be created coming forward for those who are still to come, still defines it for so many people. And yet, even though we see force, even though we see obscene wealth, even though we see people seeking after position over and over and over, people are still walking. People are still marching. Whether they are the folks that are marching in the walk for the vie, whether they are the folks that are marching and walking to make sure that their vote will be counted, even though the laws have been changed to try and prevent their votes from being counted. Whether they are the people that are responding to repressive regimes and those things that represent the regime, such as the hijab or the zero COVID policies or any number of things, people are walking. They are walking on that way to find a way for that harmony and balance that we have been called to from the very beginning. And hands are still reaching out to that newborn child. Hands are still reaching out to a child's dream. Doors are still being opened for those who have been excluded and left out and forgotten. And hands are still being held as we watch our loved ones pass from this world into the next. Indeed, indeed, we are people who are people of the way. And that way is a beckoning call, a call that stems all the way from Eden. As J. Philip Newell said in that piece of poetry and prayer that caught me, "Awaken my senses this day to the goodness that still stems from Eden. Awaken my senses to the goodness that can still spring forth in me and in all that has life. Awaken my senses." In this Advent season of preparation, this Advent season of waiting, let it also be a season of being awakened for the goodness that continues to stem all the way from the creation of the world into our lives, and the call to be followers of a way of love led by that one who opens the highway for us. Amen.